listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. We hope and pray that you are encouraged by today's message.
Now let's get to Galatians 6. Brethren, if anyone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work. Then he'll have reason for boasting in regarding to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Father, help us to take this balancing scripture and make us a community who lives this way with one another. I thank you, Jesus, for creating within us a community of saints, a genuine family of saints who loves one another and who builds one another up. So take this word today, Holy Spirit, and bring far more life than the words of this man's mouth could ever bring to it. Be our teacher today and help us to know how to walk this out, that we would be what the word of the Lord has said about us, that we would be a hospital, a place for the hurting and broken to come to be restored and sent back out again, that we would be as the United Refining Company, receiving crude oil that's piped in from the ground and sending it out processed and ready to be made useful for all kinds of different things, that we would be a place where you could set the lonely in families, as you said in your word, that we would be a place where you could send those that are broken and hurting, and they'd find not just refuge, but they'd be sent back, where we'd be like a MASH unit, you said in your word to us, that we would be those who could take soldiers in off the field, mend them, stitch them up, and get them back out into the battle. You spoke all of these things. So now we just lay ourselves before you today and say, take the seed of this word and make us more like that. Amen. Amen. By the way, I just quoted a few of our prophecies. We do believe in the power of prophecy here, that God still has prophets in the church today. How the church survived for 1,000 years as a non-profit organization is beyond me. Come on, at least chuckle. I know I've said it before. All right. But we do. We don't despise prophecies, as the scripture says. To despise prophecy doesn't mean that you hate prophecy. It means you take it lightly. It means that, you know, God could speak through the mouth of a prophet and you take it, oh, that's nice, and then you tuck it away in a book and you never think about it again. I want to urge all of you, if you have personal prophecy that you've received, take it out and read it from time to time and pray into it. Ask the Lord to help you to have eyes to see when he's at work doing it. Ask the Lord to help you posture your heart so that when the day comes, a certain parts of that are going to be fulfilled, you're ready for it. And we do that as a church. So if you want a copy of all the words, by the way, that were given for the church, you can get one by calling into the office. We have a whole packet of them, and we urge all the members of the church to pray that way. So this is a balancing scripture. It says, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And then just 3 verses later, it says, but each one must carry his own load. So which is it? Carry your own load, or bear one another's burdens? One of the beautiful things that happens in scriptures, it's a lot in the book of Proverbs, but all throughout the word of God is there's what we'd call a divine tension. It's a tension of truths. It's two truths that if they were not connected with each other, neither of them would have the kind of power and fullness. So the sum of thy word is truth, Psalm 119 says, and there's a balance in this word. There's a heart and a desire on God's part that a church would become a community of people who carry one another's burdens together with them. But there's also a desire on God's heart that we would each individually become those who say, I'm not just along for the ride. I carry something of Christ in me, and the church needs it as much as I need the help of the church. And so in this passage, during different seasons of life, do you know the principle of read your own mail? There's certain things in the scriptures. For example, in Ephesians 5, there's a passage about husbands love your wives and wives submit to your husbands, that whole thing. So if it says wives, the husband should stop reading and skip to the next part because he's not talking to you right now. So if I had a nickel for every husband who said, yeah, you know, I read the Bible says that my wife's got to submit to me. I said, well, that was talking to your wife. So read your own mail. Because what it says next for you, husband, is husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. and laid down his life and gave himself for her and so on. So you read your mail. So wives, you also don't read the husband's mail and say, well, how come you ain't washing me with the word? It says that in the Bible. So it's a read your own mail. You guys okay with that? That's just the word of the Lord right there. If a group is addressed, then that's who God's talking to at that moment. So we take on ourselves. So if we're in a position of strength, you who are spiritual, the passage says, if we're in a position of strength, then the word of the Lord to us is bear one another's burdens. You're strong enough to get your shoulder up and help somebody who's carrying an oppressive load. I'll explain what that word means in a moment. If you're not in a position of strength, then you're not to judge the body and say, well, how come nobody helps me with this? Because the word of the Lord to you says each one must carry his own load. In other words, rise up, pick up your pallet, and walk, like Jesus said to the lame man. And this is one of those beautiful balanced scriptures that will help a body to really come together. So let's break it down a little bit. What is the law of Christ? Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. The surest measure of health in a local church is the demonstration of authentic, restorative love, which is the fruit of every maturing believer. That's the law of Christ. So church health is not merely measured by numbers. A church health is not merely measured by the size of the children's ministry, the size of its budget, how many outreach programs it's got. All these things are all well and good. The health within a local church, this is one thing that my pastor taught from early on. To measure health and growth within a church, what's happening on the inside of all those who call that church home? Are they maturing in Christ or are they gathering around a program? One thing, there was so much I learned about vines, I didn't have time to share it all. But one amazing thing about vines is that every branch is connected back to the vine itself. Branches aren't connected to another branch on a vine. Trees work that way. Right, you have limbs and then offshoots, but the technical term for branch means the thing that stems right back to the original vine. And each of us in Christ, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You don't connect to another branch, you connect to me. That the health of a local church, or the health of a member in the body of Christ, is that we're getting our life flow directly from Christ, and yet we're interconnected with the rest of the vine. Does that make sense? So we're not to be connected to Christ through a program, or through I like the worship, or through I like the messages, or through I like the program they have for the children. We're to be connected in Christ by being connected to Christ. That's the strength of a church that's going to, as Jesus put it, bear fruit and fruit that remains. That's the generational way of thinking. That's the, if you want to grow a church quick, they got kits for it. You can buy them on Facebook. I've seen them. How to grow your church. 10 mistakes every local church makes that prevents their growth. And it's all about having some pop out of the box program to attract people into the church. And as my good friend Rick Anderson, who pastors down at Hebron, said, he's a wise old shepherd and he's been around the block for, and he won't mind me calling him old either, don't worry. He's a wise old shepherd. And as he said, whatever it is that you did to draw somebody to your church, you've got to be willing to keep doing it. Because that's the reason why they're there. So how do we want to draw people in our midst? By having Christ cultivated in the midst. By having authentic fellowship with the God of heaven so that anyone who calls Hillside home will eventually learn how to abide in the vine and bear their own fruit. All in the context of a community that supports, remember I shared about the trellises, the support structure for the vine, all within the context of a community that can be there to build one another up. That's our vision in a nutshell. So the law of Christ, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, the love commandment's not a new thing, right? Or so we would think. Jesus was asked by one of the teachers of the law, what's the most important law? And he said, oh, it's pretty simple. It boils down to two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then as a second, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Those have been around since the days of Moses. Those are almost universal truths throughout all the world. So to love one another, love your neighbor as you love yourself, is one level of love. When Jesus said, I'm giving you a new commandment that has to do with love, he was raising the bar. And as Jesus always did, Jesus takes a standard that's already difficult and he raises it to a height that's absolutely unachievable without divine help. Because when he said, love one another even as I have loved you, he loves with a standard that's humanly impossible. He loves with a love that's willing to go and lay down its life for anybody. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Lay down his life as a ransom for many. Jesus loves with a love that doesn't matter. You could spit in his face. You could put him on a cross. And he'll still do it because he loves. Now that's to a people who get offended because you didn't say hi to me when I came to church today. Or, you know, all these other things that we take offense at. How many of you know that? That just feels like it's absolutely impossible. And that's exactly Jesus' point. There's an untrue statement that we make many times, and it goes something like, you know, God won't give you more than you can carry. That is not true. That's a truth bomb that just fell in the room. He gives us more than we can carry because he's going to carry it with us. Because he's already ready to shoulder that burden. The times that life feels overwhelming, it's because we're like the kids. You ever hear the story of a dad and his son were hiking through the woods one day and there was this tree fell down across the path? So the dad thought his 9-year-old son, this would be a good little thing for him. He said, son, go ahead and move that tree out of the way so we could go. And the kid just kind of looked at him. He's like, all right. And he got into it and he grabbed that tree with all his might. And he's pulling on it. And he's pulling. It's not budging. And the father said to him, come on, son, use all your strength. I am. And after a few minutes of frustration, the father said, come on, son, use all your strength. I am using all my strength. And then the father said to him, son, you're not using all your strength. You still haven't asked me to help you. And that's how we are sometimes in life. We think the burden's so overwhelming, but it's only because somehow we slipped back into the thinking that for some reason we got to do this without the Lord. Or that he's given us something. Do you know that everything to do with the kingdom of heaven is impossible to perform merely with the strength and wisdom of men? It's impossible. The day that all of the activity and program and ministry of a church can be done without Jesus is the day we're building anything but the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is always dependent on the power and the presence of the King of all kings. And it can't be done any other way. So it is with our lives. So when Jesus said, love as I have loved you, he was saying, from here on out, you're not going to be able to live life without me. If you don't attach yourself to me, receive your life flow from me, there are going to be people that are going to drive you so crazy, you're going to fall away from my new law. This is the law of Christ. Love the way that I loved you. Forgive the way that I've forgiven you. In a couple of weeks, I'm going to share for a week or two about offense, forgiveness, and reconciliation. Always a winner. You want to clear out a church, that's a great message to preach, but it's so important. How many of you know that the greatest hindrance to our walk with God almost has nothing to do with the devil? It has to do with offense and unforgiveness and problems with people. That's always the greatest stress of life. You can handle cancer better than you can handle some stresses of being with people sometimes, right? So anyway, I'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. But love the way Jesus loves means forgive the way Jesus forgives. Serve the way Jesus serves. Live outside of yourself the way Jesus never took a thought for what he needed. He always took his thought for how can I serve in every situation. That's the law of Christ. So how do we live the law of Christ? By bearing one another's burdens. And that's why it opens up, it says, and bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. So a burden would be an oppressive weight, like something that it could be the result of a sin, it could be the result of just life coming at you, but it just feels like this weight that got plopped on your shoulders. That woke you up. It just feels like this, you know, and it's weighing you down and literally. I used to lift weights, believe it or not. I remember we'd always push the limits. Why are you laughing like that? We used to push the limits right on bench pressing. And we'd all want to know, of course, we're all competing. We're in a boys club, right? So we're all got to be the top dog and be able to bench the most. So all of us would push to the limit. Eventually, you get to the point where you put it up on the weights and then it comes down and it's right there. And you're either going to do one of those wiggle things to get out from underneath it, or you're going to have to tell your spotter, little help. And so this is what burden refers to. This word burden reveals to you are now carrying a weight that's beyond your capacity. It's not something you could carry on your own even if you wanted to. So you could name it. All of us could probably make our own list. I know the situations in life that have come on me that hard where I couldn't carry it by myself. So Jesus can carry anything, right? Here's the amazing thing. He chooses to meet our need and to help us carry those weights by giving us a body. Bear one another's burdens. He didn't say, I'll bear your burden for you. He said, I'm going to bear your burden for you by putting you in the body of Christ. I'm going to give you a new law that you love like I have loved you. In other words, you're going to be my hands. You're going to be my heart. You're going to be the manifestation. You will be, as we put it, Jesus with skin on. In the midst of a situation, when we cry out and we say, Jesus, I need your help, he sends somebody. There's almost no instance in the scriptures where God did it for his people. Every once in a while, you get an angel that'll go and wipe out a Syrian army or do something like that. And I think usually that's because God's like, not a one. Not really, not a one of them. All right, Gabriel, go take care of it. But he always chooses people to meet the need. That's the beauty of being part of a body. So we get that oppressive weight, we're weighed under, and we cry out to God. We say, God, I need help. And he sends a person or he sends a people. And we either accept it as Christ finally manifesting himself, putting skin on, or we reject it. This is a famous story, so bear with me if you've heard it before. But you know the woman was up on top of her roof as the floodwaters were rising, and she was crying out to God. She said, I didn't make it. I don't know why it was a woman. That was just the story, the way I read it. Don't be offended, women, with this. There was a family up on top of the roof. And then the floodwaters were beginning to rise, and they were waiting for rescue. So they prayed, and they said, God, come and rescue us. And a rescue boat came along and said, hey, come on, hop in the boat. And the woman said, no, it's all right. We prayed. We've been crying out to Jesus. He's going to rescue us. And then the waters rose a little bit more, and another rescue boat came by, and they said, come on, get in. Your house is almost totally underwater. No, we've been praying, and we believe God's going to do a miracle. He's going to rescue us off this roof. Finally, the waters came over the roof, and the whole family drowned. And then the family, the woman stood before God and she said, what happened? I cried out to you. I was waiting for you to deliver me. So I sent you two rescue boats. And sometimes in our need and our pain or for whatever reason, pride, we have people that God sends our way and we totally miss it. Whether it's because we think somehow God's going to work a miracle supernaturally, like send an angel instead of a person. Maybe it's because it might be that person, because I don't want to receive from that one. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. He sends somebody and we don't receive it, we reject it. We miss out on the very thing that could finally relieve us of this oppressive burden that's been weighing us down. And there it was all along right next to us, and we didn't even recognize it. So this is how we do it. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 says two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another one to lift him up. This is a powerful truth. Some of you know I've been working with a group of people that's working on some of the homelessness that we have in the valley. About one person a week in our valley right now ends up homeless. It's a rising issue. So I've been gathering with some other pastors and others who just serve the poor and different things. And there's something I learned that I never really thought of before. And that's the reason why somebody ends up, homeless, like that deep in poverty or that deep in sorrow and such that they end up homeless is because everybody has situations that hit their lives. Right, all of us have devastating things, loss of somebody, loss of something, your house gets wrecked, you get robbed, whatever, circumstances beyond our control that happen. It's just that most of us have a support system in place. Either we have biological family who will take care of us. You can go stay at my place, you can live with me for a few months, look, you're my son, whatever, you're my cousin, you could come and stay with me. So there's a support system in place. Woe to the one who doesn't have that when he falls. And that's how folks end up in that desperate, dire situation. That's why the greatest gift that Jesus left behind, apart from the Holy Spirit, was the body of Christ. Here's the family of God. Here are people who are so full and so abounding with all of what the kingdom of heaven has to offer, that those who come seeking refuge, those who come seeking healing, boy, there's going to be more than enough to meet their need, an abundant overflow of all of whatever it needs. And so when we live that way, that's why, you know, our families are all well and good, but there has to also come a point in time where we remember there's a spiritual family too, that we together are meeting one another's needs. We together are a place. One of the greatest testimonies of the early church, it says in Acts chapter 5 that not a one of them had any need among them. That's because if there was a need, people were selling their properties to pay to feed the widows. People were, you know, selling houses to pay for whatever the church's needs were at that time. Those who had, those who were spiritually strong and therefore financially prosperous, were saying, you know what, there's a need right here. I have the capacity, your family. I would do this for my own son. I would do this for a spiritual son too. That's the community. That was the strength of that first community of saints. And so this whole thing, you know, when we look at the church, we can see all of the flaws. We can see all of the weaknesses. We can see all of the different ways that the body doesn't measure up. And there's one of two options. Either we can respond to other people's need with judgment. The feeling of, well, it must have been that you sinned, or it must have been your foolish choices, or it must have been something that you did that caused you to end up in this situation where you have such an oppressive burden. The path to religious hypocrisy, the path to Pharisaic thinking is there. Pharisees taught the people of Jesus' day that if somebody, for instance, the man who was born blind, who was outside the city of Jerusalem, Jesus passed by him, the disciples' question to him, to Jesus, was, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They'd been taught that any weight, anything that's wrong in your life was a direct result of your sin, or somebody's sin got you in this position. And while there may be some truth in that, some of the time, there are for sure consequences. There is such a thing as sowing and reaping in life. For the most part, life just really destroys people like that. The path to thinking like a Pharisee is say, well, it must be your fault somehow. Therefore, you're going to have to pick yourself up. That's why Jesus' concern about the Pharisees was, you lay these oppressive weights on people, you don't even lift a finger to help them. That was his beef with the Pharisees. The other side of the spectrum are those who have maybe come and had the need, who have felt rejected or felt judged or felt whatever it is, and say, well, that church, the church is just full of hypocrites. You know, I came to church and nobody even said hi to me, or I've been, you know, in the church for a few weeks and whatever, and nothing seems to be happening. And there's a hypocrisy in that too. The hypocrisy in that is you might be sitting in a seat next to somebody who's making the same judgment. And you're both there sitting and say, man, that person never says hi to me. And this person sitting over here say, man, that person never says hi to me. I teach my kids from early on in life, if you want a friend, be a friend. Be friendly. Engage. Don't view the whole body of Christ as being those who are here to meet my need, but begin to engage in the life of the fellowship. Or some end up, who have come that way, end up in no fellowship at all. Just kind of end up there doing whatever, watching, as many have said to me over the years, well, I have church with my television on Sunday. I watch, you know, whatever televangelists. I'm not going to name any because I don't like most of them. I don't like what they do. The church leaders, I love many of their ministries, but the ones who just kind of, anyway, getting off that soapbox quick. I got church at home. And I said, no, you don't. The church is the gathering of the called out ones in Christ Jesus. The church isn't a message or a ministry of some sort. The church is people. The church is us, the ecclesia. We are the church. If you don't see any faces, you didn't have church. And if all the faces you saw are all the rest of the disgruntled ones who have judged the rest of the church as being this, that, or the other thing, then I don't know what you got, but that's not a gathering of the church. And the church is the presence of Christ, and he doesn't bash his bride as a gathering place. There are Bible studies and home groups that have met. I've talked to some leaders who do the house church thing, and their entire fellowship is based around criticism of the rest of the body of Christ. I said, I don't know what spirit you think you have in fellowship with, but it ain't Jesus. Because he don't talk about his bride the way that you do. I found this Rich Mullins quote a while back. I miss this guy, Rich Mullins. He was a great musician, but he also was a tell it like it is kind of guy. And he said, I never understood why going to church made you a hypocrite. Because nobody goes to church because they're perfect. If you got it all together, you don't need to go. You can go jogging with all the other perfect people on Sunday morning. Every time you go to church, you are confessing again to yourself, to your family, to the people you pass on the way there, to the people who greet you there, that you don't have it all together and that you need their support, you need their direction, you need some accountability, you need some help. Thank you, late great Rich Mullins, for a truth bomb. So the fact that we gather is a confession. The beauty of the body of Christ, and we're going to break bread in just a few minutes here. The beauty of the body of Christ is that it's a gathering of those who have already said, I need Christ. They ain't nobody who came around the table by their own efforts. They ain't nobody around the table who deserves to be there. Every one of us gather around the table of the Lord because we've been invited and because he did all of that which we could not. So no matter how we come, no matter what the burden is that we've borne into that place, we all come on equal grounds at the cross. Brethren, if anyone's caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. So the spiritually strong, this is a principle of love in the kingdom of God, that the strong bear with the weak. Because how many of you know that there's going to be a time where those roles get reversed? So when we're strong, meaning we are walking in the Spirit, we're bearing fruit. Life is just coming up roses. I feel Jesus' presence everywhere I go. When we're in that season, we bear with the infirmities or the weaknesses of the weak. Those that right now, for whatever reason, maybe they're new in Christ, maybe life just really threw them a whole bunch of hurt. Whatever the reason for it, the strong put up with the fact that right now, the weak are just that. They're weak. They're not carrying their weight like they used to or like they really want to. I've got a belief, and maybe I'm Pollyanna, maybe I'm just... You know, love believes all things about this, that nobody wants to be a permanent victim. That nobody actually in life wants to be the permanent beneficiary of everybody else's help. Everybody wants to know, I've got purpose, I've got something to offer, I've got a reason for being here, they need me as much as I need them. Everybody wants to feel that way. And so when we have somebody who's in a position of weakness, those who are spiritually strong say, I want to help you get back up on your feet. I want to help you begin to manifest Christ in you because there's going to come a day I'm going to need what you got. And if you ain't strong, woe to the one who has no one when he falls. And I'm going to need you to be strong. And if I might not be the one, somebody's going to need what you got. And if you're not strong in the Lord, if I don't build you up, then somebody's going to go without. And maybe they'll spiral away into darkness. Who knows? And so while I'm feeling strong, I'm going to build you up. How we deal with manifest sin is a good indicator whether we've been maturing into love or into legalism. You can mature. Pharisees were mature people. They were the teachers of the law. You can mature into one who lives as a permanent judge of the living and the dead and who can decide who deserves God's help and who doesn't. That is a way that you can grow up. Or we can be matured into love. We can be those who mature into a place of saying, you know what? It's no longer I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. So I'm just going to give out of the abundance of what I already have on the inside. Love seeks restoration from a place of humility. So when the strong bear with the infirmities of the weak, we're saying, I'm humble enough to recognize that somebody, Jesus himself, pulled me out of that. And I know that if he hadn't done that, I wouldn't be in a position to be able to help you right now. So freely I receive, freely I give what God's given to me. Legalism condemns from a place of self-righteousness. If there's a belief in our heart that says, I can do this on my own, then we'll always judge those who cannot. That's what self-righteousness means. It means I don't really need Christ in me. I'm disciplined enough. I'm prosperous enough. I am whatever enough to do this on my own. And when we believe that, even if it doesn't come to the forefront of our mind, we'll naturally condemn everybody who's not quite measuring up in that way. But if we come and recognize everything I have, even the fact that I can work with my two hands is a gift from God. He gave me the ability to make wealth, or I wouldn't be able to make wealth. He gave me the ability to share love out of my heart, or I wouldn't be able to share love. Whatever it is, when we recognize, hey, the only reason why I have anything to offer is because of Christ in me. How many of you know now we're ready for love? Now we're on the right place to be able to build one another up and develop this kind of a community. Then comes the balance. Each one will bear his own load. So this is where the exhortation comes. There are no victims in the body of Christ. This mindset, this whole cultural mindset, what we're calling the snowflake generation right now. I got triggers. I can't be touched. Nobody can disagree with me. All of these things. We are becoming professionals in this country at the victim mentality. I deserve something because life did something to me, or so-and-so did something to me. And 8 generations ago, those people did this to my people, and I deserve something as a result. We are becoming professional victim people. Guess what? When we were crucified with Christ, the victim died. Because Jesus became a victim on our behalf. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. So that nobody could ever say, I deserve what somebody else has. That person got crucified with Christ. And so we could bear our own load. Here's the good news. That word load is a word used to describe the cargo on a ship. In its day, that was the primary means of transportation for getting things around. So the cargo on a ship. If each one's bearing his own load, it means that we each carry something of Christ in us. We each carry a necessary component. Whatever local church we're a part of, most especially, we carry something that without that, the church would be missing something essential for what it's called to do. Without that feature, the body would be missing a limb. The body would be missing a very important part. Each and every one of us carries something of import. So it is important to be freed. It is important to be made whole. Breaking free this Friday and Saturday, whatever it takes, whether it's a class like that with anointed teaching and laying on of hands, whether it's, hey, I need 2 people to just stand with me until this issue is no longer an issue. Whatever it takes to get to a place where we carry our own load. The good news also is that it's our own load. I don't have to carry the kind of load so-and-so carries. That comparison trap, well, since I can never be like so-and-so, I may as well not even do it or whatever. We look at other people, and because we can't measure up to what we think they can do, we don't even try. We're not responsible to carry someone else's load. This is another part about, read your own mail. Just carry the portion that Christ has given us. That's the part we carry. We may think it's insignificant, but how many know it's not insignificant to the one who's receiving? Some of the greatest things that have been done for me and my walk with God have been those little things. Like a little 6-year-old kid in the children's ministry of Christ community, we just lost a baby, and I was really, and then 3 days later, there was a church trying to be a children's pastor and do the whole church thing. And this little kid didn't even know what was going on, drew a picture of our family and just said, thank you for being a good pastor or something like that in it. I had to get alone in a room so that I could bawl. Little 6-year-old kid, cute little stick figure drawing. I don't even know. I mean, I probably had hair like that and all that in the picture. But the thoughtfulness of it just ministered to me. As powerfully as if the most eloquent preacher I know, Phil Capuccio, had written me a 3-page note encouraging me, that little 6-year-old's drawing made my day, made my month. That's all it takes when we carry our own load. We don't know how significant what we carry is going to be for somebody else. So there's no freeloading in the body of Christ. Every member who receives is also required, really needed, to give. And whatever measure she here is capable of, every member must carry his or her own weight, freely receiving and freely giving what she or he can. That's how we operate in the body of Christ. So on that note, we're going to share communion. Now I'm going to take a risk here because I know what y'all are like. The ushers are going to get ready, and they're going to stand 2 in the front, 2 in the back. What I'm going to ask you to do is to gather in groups of 4 or 5. So no less than 4, no more than 5. And that, I figured it out mathematically, that'll work. Only if everybody does it. So 4 or 5 in a group. Grab your elements, and you can sit in whatever way. You don't have to move the chairs to make a circle, but sit so that you can be face-to-face with each other in the sanctuary. Can everybody do that for a moment? All right. When the ushers are ready, then, you can go ahead and grab your things and then gather around in a group. And I want to do something together with all of us. So, Brian, can you put on some soothing music? I forgot to ask you that before in the background. But let's... Okay, so go ahead and get your elements. Oh, I got to split you guys up for this. Sorry. Look at that. They didn't even want to leave each other. I'm going to stay next to her. Can you just hang out over there? Thank you. Oh, yeah, thanks, man. Thank you. The groups are 4 or 5. Go ahead and move and find each other. I was looking for life group leaders, and I just realized that a bunch of them are away. So life group leaders, please make sure that you're with people that you don't know. Don't get together with your life group. You could do this at your life group next time. See, I did 4 because it could be 2 couples. You see how clever that was? All right, so just when you're ready, so I know you have a group, can you just circle up or sit down together or something like that, just so I know that you're all set and you're not just looking for somebody to join with. Okay, is there anybody not with a group right now? Just kind of wave your hand around so that others can see and get together. Okay, I'm going to read a familiar passage of Scripture to you, and then I'm going to put 2 questions up for you as you break bread together. I'll lead you in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. For you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now in verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. The members of the body we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member that lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. When we fail to reach out and say to anyone else in the body of Christ, I need your help right now, we are communicating, I don't need you. If we never receive help, some of us struggle on this end of the spectrum, if we never receive help from anybody in the body of Christ, we are quietly communicating, I don't really need anybody, me and Jesus is enough. On the other end of the spectrum, if we never offer our help for someone, never extend ourselves to minister to somebody, what we're saying is, I'm just here for a free ride. I'm here for your stuff. And we're missing out on Christ in you. So I have two questions for you. You can choose one or the other. Can you flip ahead to that slide? One ahead, one or another to answer as you break bread. What is a current burden or need for which you would appreciate help from the body? Or what kind of needs do you most enjoy or feel most skilled at meeting? Now, I've been very curious in asking for God to move sovereignly in our groups because He has a way of partnering people with those that are going to be able to meet the need that we have and those who will provide us an opportunity to minister according to the grace that we carry. So if you would just go around and very briefly, don't share in detail because that'll take too long, just briefly, what's a current burden or need for which you'd appreciate help from the body? And then go around and share what kind of needs you most enjoy meeting. And then when you're done with that, just thank the Lord together for making us a body and take the elements together. Okay? If you have any questions about that, wave your hand at me. I'll come by and help. All right, let's go for it then. If you haven't begun taking your elements yet, please go ahead and get around to that now. And then you can pick up on your conversation afterward so we could close out this time. All right, now before we break out for the day, just for my own edification and curiosity, will the person who took the lead in each group to move ahead into sharing the communion, please raise your hand. Who was the one who initiated shifting gears into that? Come on, there's more groups in that. Let me see your hands up. I'm just very curious, okay? All right, no surprises there. That's a gift of leadership, just so you know. The leadership are the ones who say, this got to get done, so nobody else is doing it, I'll do it, even though nobody was appointed to do that in the group. I hope you were edified by that, and I want to encourage all of you who are part of life groups to do that kind of thing regularly, to intentionally share burdens and draw it out. Because there's one thing, the culture here for the most part is I'm not going to share the need unless somebody asks. So I want to encourage you within your fellowship groups to ask and be sure that it's coming out, because I know that in this house there's a heart to bear one another's burdens. All right, I love you. I'll see you all on Friday, Breaking Free. Have a great week in the Lord. or Wednesday at the Kingdom History class. That'll be cool too. All right, I love you guys. Don't forget to sign up on your way out.